because of what he's done for me. Take your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 was where I was going to be. The preacher had asked some of the men to take over while he was out, and I was prepared. I had Ephesians chapter 1, and God said no. So I went to Philippians chapter 2, and that didn't work, and ended up in 1 Corinthians, and that didn't work. So if you take your Bible, turn to James, we're going to park it there and see what God does. I had a message prepared that I thought about the name of Jesus and how hallowed his name is. And that's why we're here tonight, is because of him, and it's Jesus and Jesus alone. And the title of my message tonight is Blessings of Obedience. It comes out of James chapter 1, verse 22 through 27. And if you'll stand, we'll read the Word of God together. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridle not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless, the widows, and their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the word of God. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather around your word, and I do pray, Lord, something that I say might help and encourage. Lord, I know it's helped me. The word always goes forth, and it works. And we just ask you now to be with that. I pray, Lord, that the word would be given the way that you have it to be given, Lord, that I would not add or take away from it. And then we pray also for our pastor this week, Lord, if their family is traveling, that you give them safety. Give them a good time of fellowship and where he is preaching tonight and this weekend, Lord, that you might go forth and just work in that. We pray for the people of the Navajo Nation. And we thank you for the ministry there. And we give you all the honor and glory in Christ's name. We pray. Amen. I do thank God for the opportunity. I thank the pastor for allowing me to do this. James is a letter that is a proclamation of practical, authentic discipleship. James was a practical man. He had seen hypocrisies in his life himself. He saw it in the Jews and the Jewish leaders. And he sees it in the early church, the Christians. And what he saw, he didn't really like. And he writes this letter to the early Christian church not only as a practical teaching, but it is also a convicting teaching. He talks about heart Christianity that's worked out by our actions. He discusses love, and then he insists that a Christian not just love and speak words of compassion, but words of those that are hungry, but he feeds those that are hungry. Love is an action. It's something that we have to do. He discusses love and insists that we do something with that love. James was the brother of Jesus. He grew up in the same household as Jesus. Jesus, many times in the Bible, says and teaches us that he is love. No greater love than Jesus. And he died on the cross for us. But still, growing up in the same household with Jesus, James wasn't converted. It was until after the resurrection that James, his brother, growing up in the house of Jesus, realized that Jesus was the Son of God. And he believed, and he became the lead pastor there in the church of Jerusalem. While he was in Jerusalem, he set forth the early church for the Jews. And James wrote this book to help Christians with their faith and help them to take their faith a little bit higher. Based on the text that we read and in the book of James, the people already had a faith. They already had an understanding of what Christianity was. And possibly most of them were still fighting some of the things of the Jewish religion. And they had that understanding, but they had a hard time of putting their faith into the people that would come to the church and then go back out in the world to do the same things in the world. And we see it today. James doesn't spend much time on the doctrines of Christ and the things of the law and the baptisms or just the nature of the church itself. Rather, his letter is pinpointing one thing, and that is to put your faith into action. God thought it was so important that we put our faith in action that James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a whole book, we call, or letter on the subject. And in this, he wants us to not just wear the name of a Christian, but to live the name of a Christian. There are two types of Christians, or believers, if you like. Those that go to the church, and then those who are the church. Now, I believe that all Christians are corporately the church. But what James is saying is those that are the workers are the true church. Doesn't mean you're lost, just means you're not doing maybe what God calls you. This is what J.C. Ryle said about it. It costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice, follow Christ, and believe in Christ, confess Christ, requires much self-denial. The book of James is about specifically understanding what saving faith looks like. If faith is the root, then deed or work is the fruit. And God's called us to be fruitful. In verse 1, James says this. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James, we've already mentioned, the brother of Jesus. He doesn't call himself James, the brother of Jesus. He doesn't call himself James, the apostle. He doesn't call himself James, the pastor of the church, First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. He says, James, the servant. That word servant means a bondservant, or we would call today a slave. Now, we take the word slave and we look at that in a negative stance, and it is. You know, anybody to put someone under bondage is not right. We know that, especially the history of our country and others. But what we see here is that just as Paul called himself a servant of God, he called it more like a badge of honor. I serve. I am the servant of the king. And it gives him the authority to preach the word that he's preaching. And gives him the ability to preach the word because of who he is and the servant. And it's just like we've been seeing here the past week about the queen that passed away in England. And the servants and all the things they have to do. I saw the new King Charles got upset because the ink pen was leaking. You know, man, that's tough. You have to go and sign something the ink pen leaked. He didn't even bring the pen himself. Someone else handed it. But those servants are servants of the king. They're subjects of the king. They do what the king calls them to do. And James is the servant of God, and what God has called him to do is to write this letter to you and me. That we might know that we are to live a life that is fulfilling what God's purpose is in our life, and that's to do the work he's called us to. He says, then to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. The 12 tribes scattered abroad. You look in the Old Testament, Hosea talks about the Assyrians and the Jews were dispersed. They were removed out of Israel. Israel was no longer a nation as it would be. And they were scattered. Well, the Roman Empire allowed the Jews to come back to Jerusalem, but those that were scattered, some of those decided to stay. And they're in other parts of the Roman Empire. And it also might linger to the fault of Saul, who was Paul, that persecuted the early church, and some of these Jews that were converted Christians were persecuted to the point where they were scattered. So what we see here is that James is writing by the authority of God to those that are scattered abroad to give them encouragement, even though that you're not where you ought to be or where you should be, you still can be used of God. And even though we don't have the talents or the wherewithal or the intelligence, I read somewhere the other day, it says most sermons are prepared, it takes 15 hours. I must be really slow. But God said that if you are a child of God, He's called you for a purpose, and that purpose is to fulfill what He's called you for. Well, we see here in chapter 1, verse 22, starting in there, the first thing we see is the prophet. It says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own self." So here we see these early Christians that are scattered abroad, that they heard the word, but they heard only, and they didn't do. We see that today still. People will go to church, and they'll hear the preaching of the word of God, and they'll go and shake the hand of the pastor and say, "That was a great sermon," and go back out in the world with them. Have no change in their heart. What he says here is for us to obey the gospel, obey its commandments, and not to merely just listen to it, but to do it. We are to receive and hear the word, and we must act upon that word. By merely hearing the word and not doing it, they would deceive their own soul, and we, it does likewise well too. The word deceiving, one preacher called it miscalculate. My wife does our personal checkbook. She don't like it when I talk about it, but she's the only one else in the house and I don't talk about stuff. But she does our personal checkbook. And a couple of months ago, she was back there trying to balance the checkbook, and she was there for a couple hours, and I finally went in there. I said, "What's going on?" She said she was off. And I think she said she was off like about 8 cents. I said, "8 cents?" I said, "I'll give you the 8 cents." She said, "No, I'm not under. I got too much." I said, "Too much? You're worried about too much?" She might have miscalculated just a little bit of the 8 cents. Now, if I was doing, and I do not often, but if I do the checkbook in my office, if I was in $80, I'm going to say, "Hey, man, that's good. Let's rock on. We'll go to the next thing." But what the Bible is telling us here is that we can miscalculate, sometimes small, sometimes big. And what he's saying here, those that are here only and not doers deceive them own self. They self are deceiving. They're self-deceit. They lead astray by false thinking, not by false teaching, but by false thinking. In the context that we lead ourselves also. We hear the word, but we don't heed it. We don't listen to it. They think that with all which was required of them is to hear the word, but the main thing is that they should be obedient to the word. If a person supposes that by just attending church or listening to the preaching or giving a respectable attention to the preaching of the word, they have done all that is required of them, but they're deceiving themselves. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're just talking about being a disciple, growing. James 2:18 says this, "James, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, Paul preached that we are saved by faith. And James is saying, if you have faith, then you will have works. He's not saying that you have to have works to get saved. You're saved by faith. Simple. But if you have a faith that really saves you, you will want to and you will have the desire to do the work. So that's what James is saying. In Matthew 7:21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." If you want to do the work of God, do the will of his Father. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." In the beginning, God created man and woman, and he had a plan. And that plan was for us to do good works. And he wants us to do them when we walk through this life. So they hear, perhaps they even understood, but they listened and didn't obey. And the second thing we see is, firstly, was the problem. Secondly, is the picture. Verse 23 and 24. It says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You ever look in the mirror and walk away and then the forget. I'm sure the women don't do that. Let me ask you this. Have you ever looked at your watch? I don't wear a watch. To see what time it was, and you put your arm down and you say, wonder what time it was. You forgot. Now, that's what he's talking about, is that we go look into the Word of God and the understanding of the things of God. And he says, the hearer of the Word and not a doer looks into the mirror of God or the glass of God, and he looks at himself. The explanation is this. He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The glass is a mirror. Okay? And what he's saying is the natural face, the human, the flesh. We look into this mirror and we see who we really are. The mirror is the Word of God. And when we look into the Word of God, we see who we are. We might be the greatest, the bestest, the kindest, but in the Word of God, it reveals to us we're still sinners. The Alcoholics Anonymous will stand up and say this: my name's Dan Klein, and I'm a sinner. They don't say a sinner, they say I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm saved by grace. By grace and mercy am I here today. And by that, God says that we look into the mirror, into the Word of God, and we see who we really are. But as we look into that Word, we turn around and we walk away and immediately forget. He gives us that picture to see. He beholds and forgets what he saw. He sees the flesh, but when he sees that, he turns and walks away and forgets. For beholdeth himself. We look and see into our own soul. We see where we lack the obedience that God's called us to. We see our character in the eyes of God as God sees us. You look at me, I look at you, and from outward appearance, we think most of us are all pretty good folks. There's a few here I'm going to take you on. But most of you, we think, well, they're good folks. Somebody I could count on, somebody is a prayer warrior or whatever it might be. But God really, really knows. God knows us more than we know ourselves. I've had occasions to have conversations with people and they'll ask the question, well, would you do that or would you do this or whatever it might be? And I would say, well, we really don't know until we get into that situation, but I would hope I would do the right thing. But we don't know, but God knows. And God knows exactly where we would fall or fail. He knows what we need strength in. He knows where we need a guiding hand or deliverance, and he's there for us. And beholdeth himself, God sees us. It will reveal to us the principles, the practices, the thoughts, or the imaginations that we have, the affections that we have, the intents of our heart. It will reveal to us our words, our actions, our prejudices, all these that are contrary to the truth, contrary to God's word. If we look into the Word of God, see the way we ought to, it will reveal these things. It says he goes away and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. We look in this mirror of the Word, we go away, and then we get occupied with the things of the world. Sometimes not necessarily sinful things, but just the things of the world. Everyday things. I gotta take care of the kids, I gotta go to work, I gotta go to school, whatever it might be, and we forget the things that God has taught. And in that we learn and grow by listening to the Word of God, that when we walk out into the Word of God, we can prepare to live in the Word of God. The question is this your case? Do you look into the mirror and just see yourself, or do you see yourself as God sees you? What do you see when you look in the mirror? What do you see when you look into the Word? 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about it this way. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image of God from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. So he says, but we all, with open face, that means we have no covering, the veil has been removed, and we are open to the things of God. God sees us exactly as we are. He says, beholding in the glass, the mirror, the glory of the Lord, the very image of God. And then we are changed by looking into this mirror. And in that change, it says that we are from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord, the working of the Holy Spirit in us by reading and understanding the Word of God. Do you bring glory to God God's glory manifest through the things that you do, you say, places you go. Well, we see the problem, and we see the picture, but now, thirdly, we see a promise in verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. But whoso looketh, that looketh is taking a glimpse into. He says, into the perfect law of liberty. What is the perfect law of liberty? Pardon? The Bible. Specifically, the law, we would think of the Bible or the teachings of the Bible. But he says, the law of liberty. What is the law of liberty? The gospel. We, humans, get a glimpse into the glory of God, of the gospel of God, when we look into the Word of God. The things of God we cannot ever understand all of them. We can't understand the thoughts of God because He's way above us. But He says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus born of a virgin, walked on this earth, did the miracles that He did, was crucified on the cross, was buried, and on the third day He rose again, walked on this earth for another 40 days, was seen by over 500 people, and then He ascended into the Father's throne, and He is there today preparing a place for us that when we die, we will be there with Him for eternity. That is the God. We have a glimpse of that through the Word of God. Angels desire to know this glimpse, this mystery of God. We have the Word of God. We have the understanding of the Holy Spirit teaching us. Paul says this in Ephesians 3:3, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery. Chapter 5:32 continues on in the thought. He says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church, the mystery, the gospel, all that He had done, all that He is doing, all that we read in the Word of God is for the purpose of me and you, that we might get to know Him, and that through knowing Him, we might get to know me, who I am. By seeing His glory and by seeing His perfectness, by seeing His love, by seeing His example, then I can see what I need. We're all. Here's the thought. The man that took a good look at himself inside the mirror, the glass, he turned away and forgot what he was like. But while the man that only peeks into the law of liberty, he is led on to abide and to act upon it. See, there's a difference between the man that looked into the mirror and the man that looked into the Word and grasped it. The man looked into it, and he saw the Word, he heard the Word, but he turned and forgot. But a man that takes the glimpse and sees the truth that God is trying to teach them, and he holds on to those truths and tries to live by those truths, he will be a different person. He will be a person that can be used of God. Matthew 7:24 says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man. I'd like to be a wise man. He built this house upon a rock, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. See, a wise man built his house on the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. And Jesus gives us the instruction book. And I know most men don't like reading instructions, but this is the instruction for our life. And as we read this and we learn from this, then we will be able to walk on this earth as we do. And when trials and tribulations come to us, we will not fall. We're built on the rock. A wise man. Then he says, and continueth therein. This is perseverance. Perseverance of studying the Word, the belief that God has given you, the obedience to the Word and doctrine. In all conditions, under all temptations or afflictions, doesn't let anything hinder that person from continually working out what God's called him to do. Many times Christians will hear the Word of God. They'll go out and try to be faithful of the Word of God, and in that faithfulness, something will happen, something will hinder them, and then they'll not do it anymore. You ever knocked on the door and had someone slam the door in your face? Say nice things that you heard from sailors? That's all right. Go to the next door. Sometimes people will do that. But I like what Brother Ron, who's not in here, said the other day. When you talk to somebody like that, they no longer have an excuse. They know the truth. Even though they reject it. So here we see continuing therein. And then he says, he being not a forgetful hearer, he doesn't forget what he has learned, not only remembering the truth, but he's heard of those truths, but he puts those into practice, and that's the word we call growing and maturing, or as the Bible says, being perfect, growing into the Christian God wants us to be. But be a doer of the work. A doer is characterized by their work. We got John in here, Hans, he's a mechanic. You see him working on the school bus. You would call him a mechanic because he's turning around. We got Junior here. He's a carpenter. You would call him a carpenter. He builds furniture and cabinets. So what does a Christian do? You can see people's occupations by what they do. Maybe you're a mother. You stay home, take care of the home, and raising the kids. We call you a mother, a housewife. But does the world see an evidence of your occupation as a Christian? Do they say, well, yeah, that's the person that I know that is a Christian? Or do they say, yeah, that's the person I know that attends the church? Be a doer of the work. A doer is characterized by the work. And then it says, this man shall be blessed in his deed or doing. He's not blessed for what he does. It's not, God, I'll do this and you will do that, or I will do that and you will do this. It is that he is blessed in his doing. That means that while you're doing what God has called you to do, you will be blessed in doing that. Maybe someone will slam a door in your face, but maybe one day you'll knock on a door and someone will get saved, and no greater joy in the world than that is to witness to somebody and they repent and receive Jesus Christ. Maybe that will happen. But you're not only being blessed yourself, but you're being a blessing to that person. But you know, you're not only blessing yourself, you're not just being a blessing to them, you might be a blessing to a whole family, the people who are ready to that, others. But you're not maybe only a blessing to yourself, only a blessing to that family, but now you're also a blessing to God, because a child of God, by being obedient, to do the work that God's called us to do. Blessed in his deed. When you're busy doing God's work, you will be blessed, and you will be a blessed being. Psalms 1:1 says this, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Matthew chapter 5, we call that the Beatitudes. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says this, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now think about these things. We might think about, this doesn't really require a work, but it does require an action. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they get obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, we talk about that many times. They use that verse 9 there for the police officers. They're the peacemakers. That's good. It's okay. But me and you could be peacemakers too. What's the greatest peace you could ever give somebody? To introduce them to Jesus. You know, you can take a criminal off the street. That's good. Give them a new avenue in life where they're no longer doing the crimes and the drugs and whatever it might be, and that's good. But if you introduce them to Jesus, that's the peace to overcome anything. verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 11 says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Hard to be blessed that way, but it's still an action. We have to live a life that shows that we are appreciative of God, and even though we're being persecuted or even though we're having people speak against us falsely, we can still stand firm knowing that we're serving God. Paul was in prison, and he took that as an opportunity to be a witness. He didn't moan. He didn't complain. He sang praises and prayed in prison. And I imagine most of us, if any of us that was in prison, the first thing we would do is call our attorney. The second thing we'd do is probably call our congressman. And the third thing we'd say, honey, get the bail. We got to get out. But Paul didn't. He stayed there and preached the word of God, and many got saved in there. We have to remember, though, first believe and then we work. We must begin where Paul told the Philippian if we are to end up where James is leading us. Paul told the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You don't begin building a building by putting the roof up first. You build the foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. So we recognize the problem. We see a picture. We receive the promise. And then we have an example of doing the Lord's work. Number four is pure religion, a pure worship. Verse 26 and 27 says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridle not his tongue, but deceive his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father exists, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If any man among you seem religious, he imagines himself to be religious. And I'm looking at it in the instance of understanding that it's the way that we treat our relationship to God. I'm not talking about a denomination, the Baptist or the Church of Christ or the Catholics or all that. You know, all that's not going to be in heaven. There's no segregation in heaven. There's not going to be a Baptist wing and Church of Christ wing. There's going to be the believers wing. Mike's upset. He thought he was going to. But what he's telling us is that our relationship to God, how we live our lives personally, how we worship God. Now, I'm not talking about, again, how the church functions in the worship. Some churches have a, you know, praise band. Some churches have a choir. Some churches have this. I'm talking about person. Where is your worship? Where is your religion? Where does it stand against the trials and the tribulations in the times of this earth? He says, seems religious, but bridleth not his tongue. Controls his tongue. Now, we can take that into context there. Maybe it's someone that speaks bad against someone. Maybe he's a backbiter. Maybe he's a cursor. But if we take it a little bit further, it could be just the thoughts that are in our mind. It could be ourselves, how we are towards someone else. That other person. He says that person, it seems religious and doesn't bridle his tongue, it deceiveth his own heart. I think I'm good. I'm okay. I think I'm all right, so I ain't going to worry about it. And he deceives himself. And his religion is vain. That's rooted in the word of worthless, futile, or vain. God tells us, Jesus tells us that he is divine. We are the branches. And we are to be forth fruit. That word says if you're barren, you're not bringing forth. What did Jesus do to the fig tree that didn't have any fruit? Cut it down. God's called us to be doing fruit in work. Verse 27, pure religion, or pure worship, and undefiled, or unblemished, is before God the Father is this. It is expressed outwardly, and he gives. gives us the example of what we should do by visiting the fatherless, the widows, and the affliction, and to keep ourselves unspotted in this world. Unspotted in this world doesn't mean that where I am in this place, the globe, earth, but in this world system, we don't fall. We don't compromise. We stay firm. Even though the world says it's okay, hopefully we're giving that change to kill babies, it's wrong. It's wrong the first day and the ninth month and the last day. It's wrong. It's wrong for health reasons. It's wrong for rape reasons. It's wrong for incest. It's still murder. It's wrong for us to compromise the things of this world that the world does and says, and you turn on your television and you watch that and continue on watching that, and it doesn't bother you anymore. I believe it's in Romans chapter 1 where Paul is condemning those that are living in the lifestyle of homosexuality and the adulterous and all that, and he condemns them and he condemns them and he condemns them. And then there at the last verse he says, and those also that entertain it. I'm just paraphrasing. That means that you might say as a Christian it's wrong for homosexuality, it's wrong to have sex outside of marriage, it's wrong to do these kind of things, but if you watch it on television and you get enjoyment with it, God says that is what is bad. We, as children of God, we ought to be different, we ought to live different, we ought to be in this world different because of what God has done for us and trusting in that. Doers of the Word, in pure worship of the Word, will lead us to a life of practical benevolence and love towards our fellow man, and it will keep us unspotted in this world. It doesn't say we're all going to be perfect. It doesn't say any of us will be perfect. And I have many faults. And this is probably more for me. That's probably why God changed me, because I needed this as much as anyone else. But what God's called us to do, not just to be Christian, but to be active. And I know some of us are older. Doesn't matter. You can still share the love of God that he's given you personally to someone else. You can stand firm in the Word of God. You cannot compromise in the things of this world. And God will keep us. I appreciate again the opportunity to bring this to you tonight. I hope it's helped you. I hope it encourages you. And we need people today to stand firm and to be busy about God's work, because Satan has many, many people that are going to be fighting us. And these children, these young people, these children in the back, are relying on us to carry the torch, that they might pick it up one day and have a place to go. Father, we thank you again for the study of your Word. We thank you for the privilege of the study. Lord, I do thank you for allowing me to be up here, but I ask you, Lord, that the Word would just gone out and touch the hearts of the people and encourage them. And I thank you again for the church family that we have here. We thank you for those that are here, and also the ones here tonight. For the most part, all of